In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Well, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as the Bishop of the Anglican Diocese of the South, I want to say it is great to be back here at Apostles. And I have to say, wow, it is very exciting what's happened here. Canon Jack, where are you? There you are. You and your team, I mean, you all have just done a great job here with your ministry, what you've done with the building. I have not seen it since you've renovated. The choir is now decorated out. You all are dressed up. It's just amazing. So well done, and praise the Lord. I also just want to say thank you to Canon Jack and Canon John, and thank you to you guys for lending them to the diocese. Canon Jack serves as one of our canon pastors, helping pastor some of our clergy. And Canon John is our canon theologian, helping us think through some of the difficult things that come our way from a theological perspective. So thank you for that. I also just want to add a third thank you, and that is to thank you for your prayers for me and for Allison, my wife, as we serve you as bishop in these crazy times in which we live. I have to confess, it's been a rough few weeks. One of our rectors and his wife lost their 11-year-old daughter by a tragic accident. Last Saturday, the 32-year-old son of our diocesan administrator, our diocesan financial administrator, he was killed when a tree fell on him. And then on Wednesday, Charlie Kirk, our 30-year-old brother in Christ, an apologist for the Christian faith, was shot while speaking to college students in Utah. Too much heartbreak. And yet the title of this sermon is Rejoicing in the Kingdom of God. By the way, in your bulletin are some sermon inserts. I want to invite you to follow along if you're able. And as we open God's Word together. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this privilege to be able to open your word. And as we do, I pray that by the power of your spirit, you would give us ears to hear and then hearts to apply and wills to apply what you teach us this day. And this is our prayer in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Well, Jesus said in Luke 15:7, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Again, in verse 10, he says, just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. In our text this morning from Luke 15, we see the heart of God on display. Unlike so many religious leaders throughout history and those whom he is addressing, Jesus is affirming that God cares for the lost. God cares for those people who do not know him, who have lost their way. God cares for those who've strayed from the path. And then God rejoices, heaven rejoices, when we turn our hearts and our lives back toward God. So if you have your Bible, please open with me to Luke chapter 15, and let's look at this passage together. The whole chapter is a message about God caring for what is lost. And not only caring for what is lost, but also his incredible rejoicing when they have been found. So Luke 15, verse 1 begins. Now the tax collectors and sinners were drawing near to him. When Jesus was speaking, numerous people are now showing up to hear his talks, to hear his teaching. And here we see tax collectors and sinners were flocking to him. The tax collectors were not very popular among the citizens, especially among religious Jews. I mean, I know our tax collectors are not very popular either, are they? First century tax collectors were individuals who were hired by the Roman government to collect their taxes from the people. And what made things so irritating for the people and made them upset and didn't like them was that these tax collectors could charge whatever they wanted as a fee for collecting the tax. So, for example, if you owed the government $20, the tax collector could charge the same amount just for collecting the tax, making your tax bill $40 or more. and you had no recourse. And if you could not pay, you were put in prison until you could. So needless to say, tax collectors were not very popular. But here they're gathering to hear Jesus speak. Well, not only were the tax collectors gathering to hear Jesus, but we're told that sinners were gathering to hear him. Now, what kind of sinners were not told? The Greek word means those who have missed the mark. Well, since we're all sinners, I guess Luke means they were obvious sinners, whatever that means. I guess we still do that today. We label certain sins as worse than others, and others who practice those sins as worse than my sins. We're all sinners. We all have failed to live up to God's perfect standard of holiness. We've all done things, said things, thought things which are not of the Lord. We're all sinners. Fortunately, believers in Jesus can live in the knowledge that we have received the forgiveness of our sins because of what Jesus did on the cross. Even though God is constantly revealing to us our unknown sins so that we might repent of them, we're blessed to have God's forgiveness because of Jesus' death on the cross. So verse 1 tells us the tax collectors and sinners were gathering to him, and that's a good thing, right? Well, that's not how the religious leaders saw things. This is not how those living in a holy huddle see things. Look at verse 2. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." They muttered, they grumbled, they murmured, they complained. They were really bothered by this. They didn't like it that Jesus not only drew these kind of followers, but that he spent time with them. He actually ate with them. And they made it known that this is not appropriate or respectable. Well, the good news here is that if you're one of these disrespectable types, you know, a sinner, Jesus wants you to hang out with him. And he wants to hang out with you. He welcomes you. He invites you. He wants to talk to you. He wants to fellowship with you. I believe God calls the church to welcome and embrace, quote, sinners into our midst. I mean, how else are they going to hear and see the Word of God? Does this mean we embrace their lifestyle? Does this mean we condone their practice of sin? Absolutely not. But it means we are people who express the love and the graciousness of God. We have to be careful that we don't lose sight of the heart of God. After all, who here is not lost without Jesus? Well, all this is the context of our passage this morning. Jesus is teaching the Word of God. Tax collectors and sinners are coming to hear him, and the religious leaders are griping about it, that Jesus not only welcomes them, but he eats with them. So I'd like to attack the rest of this passage in several different ways. The first is I want us to look at it from the heart of the Father. Jesus sees and hears what's going on, and he shares three parables to illustrate the heart of God. The first is the parable of the lost sheep, verses 3 through 6. So he told them this parable: "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.'" Now, can you see and feel the heart of God in this parable? Jesus' listeners would have understood. To a shepherd, one sheep represented great value. Even though he might have had 100, one could make the difference between prosperity and poverty. Sure, there might be 99, but what difference would it make if losing that one meant no profits for the whole year? Each sheep is of great value to the shepherd. It's great that we have 99 here with us in church, but who's going after the one that's lost? Jesus wants to reach them too. All of us were lost sheep once. Some of us still are. I mean, how did God find you? What did it take to get you to come to a place of repentance and for you to turn to the Lord your God? When we do this, this brings joy to God's heart. It makes God rejoice. I mean, can you picture that lost sheep across the shepherd's shoulders? Or Can you picture that lost sheep across Jesus' shoulders? And look what goes on in heaven when a lost sheep is found. Verse 7. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Can you see the heart of God displayed in repentance? And then Jesus gives another parable, the parable of the lost coin. Verse 8 and 9. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently till she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that was lost. Again, Jesus' listeners would have understood. Although she had 10 silver coins, each one represented great value to her. If she lost one, she might not be able to pay the tax. If she lost one, she might not be able to pay her rent. If she lost one, she might not be able to have enough food for the winter. And so she turns her house upside down until she finds it. And it means so much to her that when she finds it, she throws a party. Again, look at the heart of God. Verse 10. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Can you see the heart of God displayed in repentance? Can you picture God rejoicing? Recently, I lost my smartphone. I'd gone to the grocery store for Allison, and I left my phone on the self-checkout counter. I didn't realize it till about 20 minutes later when I got home. Like most of us now, I use this thing for so much. What a mess and hassle to lose it. All the way back to the grocery store, I'm running through my mind all the things I'd have to do if I couldn't find it. I mean, I'm stunned at how much we all depend on it now. Fortunately, someone had turned my phone into the help desk rather than keeping it or stealing it. And I had great relief and great joy when I got it back. All the way home, I sang praises to the Lord. But my relief and my joy is only a drop in the bucket of how God feels when one sinner repents and turns back to Him. I mean, multiply my joy by 1,000, and I don't believe we've gotten anywhere close to God's joy. Jesus then illustrates with a third parable in verses 11 through 31 called the parable of the prodigal son, or as I like to call it, the parable of the lost son. And in this parable, you know the story. The younger brother goes to his dad and asks for his part of the inheritance, and he goes to a foreign land and he ends up spending all of his inheritance, squandering it all. And they have a famine, and all of a sudden he's having to let himself out to work, and he doesn't have any food to eat, and he's craving even the pods that the pigs are eating. And he has this thought, oh, my father. And it says he comes to his senses and he goes back home, and you know the story. The dad runs to meet him and they clothes him with all this stuff and he treats him as a son, not as a servant. Verse 32 says, we had to celebrate and be glad because your brother was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and he's now found. In these three parables, we see the heart of the Lord on display. Can you hear the rejoicing in the heart of God? We can hear Jesus sharing these parables, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, which all reveal God's relentless pursuit of the lost and His joy and rejoicing when they are found. True repentance brings great joy from God, not condemnation. Well, a second way I'd like to attack this passage is to look at it from the reality of being lost. The reality of being lost. The Greek word for lost is apaleo. We find it in verses 4, 6, 8, and 9, same word. The primary meaning means to destroy or perish or to be ruined. An extended meaning means to be lost in the sense of being in a hopeless, perishing state. And the word does not just mean physically misplaced, but spiritually ruined, destined for destruction without divine intervention. Eternal misplacement, lost. The sheep, the coin, and the son were all lost. And these illustrate our spiritual condition without Jesus Christ. C.S. Lewis wrote this. He said, the lost enjoy forever the horrible freedom they have demanded and are therefore self-enslaved. He also said, before turning to God, people think they want independence, but in reality, they are trapped in sin and despair. It should be noted that the shepherd, the woman, and the father all actively seek and restore what was lost, illustrating God's pursuit of sinners. A third thing here is the turning point, repentance. Repentance. The Greek word for repentance that this text was written in is metanoia, verses 7 and verses 10. In verse 17, we're told the prodigal son came to himself or came to his senses. This is a moment of repentance. He humbles himself and confesses, Father, I have sinned against you, verse 18. Now the lost sheep and the lost coin could not find themselves. It was the shepherd and the woman who sought after them, which ought to be a sign that God's seeking after us. Repentance is not just feeling sorry. It's a turning around. It's a coming home. As I like to say, we're headed one direction and we do a 180. We repent and we go the opposite direction. When we sin, when we go on our way, when we leave the flock, when we lose fellowship with Him. Repentance begins when we recognize that we're lost and in need of saving, and like the son who came to his senses and then turns toward the Father. Repentance and penitence restores fellowship. To be penitent means to feel or express remorse for one's misdeeds or sins. To be penitent means to feel remorse or self-reproach for what one has done or failed to do. To be penitent means to feel such remorse or regret for past conduct as to change one's mind regarding that conduct. Repentance literally means to change your mind. It's a turning of the whole person in will, mind, body, and spirit toward the will of God. God gives you and me in Jesus Christ the privilege of coming to Him in repentance and penitence for salvation and for daily fellowship with Him. For you see, repentance is not just a once in an all lifetime occurrence. It's a daily, moment by moment occurrence in our lives. Because none of us is perfect. And none of us always does the will of God. Sadly, because of our bent nature that was ingrained in us and that we need to repent of and change. Because of this, we need to repent and return to the Lord more often than we think we do. A fourth area about this passage is the Father's rejoicing, grace and restoration. The Father's rejoicing, grace and restoration. The word for rejoice is charo. It's actually a play on the word grace as well. Verses 5, 6, 9, and 10 use this word. The shepherd and the woman celebrate when the lost is found. Rejoice with me. Verses 6 and 9 we see. The father runs to the son, a sign of overwhelming grace. Verse 20. You know, it was so inappropriate in Middle Eastern culture for an elder to run and meet his son. So inappropriate. Yet he runs to the son. He restores the son with a robe, a ring, and sandals. Full sonship, not servanthood. Verse 22. He throws him a feast to celebrate and rejoice that his son who was lost, who is now found. The son who is dead is now alive. God is not waiting to condemn us. He's running to embrace us. It brings him such joy when we repent and we return to him. And then we see the wrong response. The older brother's resentment, verse 25 to 32. The Greek word dikaio says, I've served, verse 29. The idea that I've been doing the right thing. I've been serving. He's been faithful. He's obeyed. He served his father. He's not wasted his father's money. And he's upset. He's angry and resentful. The older son represents self-righteousness. He believes he earned his father's love rather than understanding he is his father's son. And because he is father's son, he has his father's love. And like the Pharisees in verse 2, he resents the grace extended to sinners, to his brother. You and I can get comfortable in our spiritual lives and we can become cocky and spiritually arrogant. I'm a Christian. I'm serving the Lord. I've been faithful. We can rest on our laurels, so to speak, and come into a need of repentance very quickly. Our attitudes, our resentments, our spiritual laziness, our spiritual pride, and they lead us away from God very quickly. The older brother who has everything fell into this trap. In his dedication to serving, he lost his love. He lost his compassion. Like the Pharisees and the scribes, he did not really care about those who had been lost. And he is in need of repentance as well. I should also note here that repentance and penitence does not earn God's favor and grace. It is God's favor and grace which brings us to a place where we can repent. And when we repent, we appropriate, not earn, God's mercy displayed and given on the cross in Jesus. Let me say that again. And when we repent, we appropriate, not earn, God's mercy displayed and given in Jesus on the cross. And this brings God such joy because you bring him such joy. So where do you find yourself this morning? The lost sheep wandering without Christ? The lost coin in need of being found? The lost son knowing that you need to return? Or the older brother living in spiritual success, struggling to rejoice in God's grace and favor to others? Well, the invitation is still open. God is waiting with open arms. Will you turn back to God today and enter into the joy of his salvation? Jesus said in Luke 15:7, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, amen.